We're here to look like Jesus. We're here to look like Jesus. We want to become Christ to the world. Christ can be himself in us. He can actually set up residence among us as his people. So Lord, my prayer is that that will be the heart, the desire of everyone that's gathered here in this place, that we want to look like Jesus, that we'll not be satisfied with anything less than that. Father, my prayer is that even as you speak through me, it will help us to reach that place. And Lord, I pray that the passion of each individual that's assembled in this place will be directed towards that goal. Lord, they came with all kind of issues, and they came with all kind of aspirations, but Lord, as we've come together being called out, that's what the ecclesia, the church, is all about, called out of those things and called to assemble together so that we may become a focused people on one single thing, the singular, to become like Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me in such a way that the image of Christ will be presented, that they'll hear the word, the eternal word spoken, not a speech, not opinion, but the eternal word spoken. Because only that which is from the beginning can produce the life of Christ within us. So we give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all the people said, you may be seated. You may be seated. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Let me read that again. When the righteous are in authority, he didn't just say the righteous one is in authority. But when the righteous are, which is plural, when the righteous are in authority, then the people rejoice. But then he goes on to say, but when a wicked man rules. First we deal with the plural, and then we deal with the singular. It says, but when a wicked man rules over all the peoples of the land, it said that the collective groan. One of the things that God has made very clear to me is that there are some messages based upon who I am and who we are that I'm compelled to preach, and issues that I'm compelled to address. As being a man of God, a messenger of the Lord, we don't preach a message that's abstract, but we must be keenly aware of the times in which we're living and the activities that's taking place all around us. And we are not true to our calling unless we address things that are, so that people will know what to do in the midst of the happenings. What am I to do? How am I to move? What is the assignment given to me? And understand, some people take the liberties of just sermonizing and have, they could say, quite a few other things. But I believe that God will still raise up individuals that will say what God is saying in the midst of things that are happening in our day and in our times. Because a whole lot is going on, and the Lord has a whole lot to say about the things that's going on today. First of all, I'm calling this message, "When the Righteous Rule." When the righteous rule. I'm starting with the positive because we want you to understand the significance of the righteous ruling. In fact, when we speak of the righteous ruling, we must go back to understand the dominion mandate given to man by God. He says that we are to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. We are to rule over God's creation. That's the dominion mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue the earth. That's the dominion mandate. But then we have to understand the effect of the fall. When man fell from grace, talk about iniquity found in the heart of man, seed of rebellion placed within man, it produced more than some had come to realize. First of all, it produced broken fellowship, because Adam would commune with God in the cool of the day. He would speak with God and understand the wisdom that came as a result of that communion was of such that God could actually give him the responsibility of identifying and putting in proper category all of his creation. We talk about putting things in proper category. It's talking about the proper usage of everything that God had in fact created. He said, this thing is for that purpose. That thing is for that specific purpose. Everything that God has created has a specific purpose. And yet, if we do not understand the purpose of all that God has created, it will lean towards misuse. For one will not know how to apply wisdom to the things that God has in fact created. In fact, the truth of the matter is, to put that in a category, a singular category, and you begin to use a word to define that category, you say it's confusion. That the world is confused today because we don't know how to name stuff. We don't know what to call it. Am I making sense here yet? We don't know what to call it. So therefore, we call it what it isn't. And we act accordingly because of misuse. That's the effect of the fall. But then understand that has no fellowship, but it also has no rulership. Because when you lose your fellowship with God and you lose your identity with God, then the thing that's also relinquished is rulership. In other words, man is no longer in control. How can God entrust that stewardship to man to be in control of that which he can't even identify? If you're not able to see things from God's perspective, if you're not able to give, to speak wisdom concerning things that God placed before you, then how are you going to rule over those particular things? So we see two things missing among humanity. That's fellowship, as well as rulership. And the reason that those things are lacking, because when you lose fellowship, then you're no longer a worshiper. Now, I'm headed somewhere. You can't worship God, because we mentioned, and I love the songs that were sung today, and it wasn't, you see how the Holy Spirit's flowing together. You see, that they worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. God is holy. We mentioned that in the song. God is holy, and his holiness, there's no compromise in relation to who God is and how he's to be seen, how he's to be viewed. That's holy. So now, the thing that must happen, and you want to go back and retrace the steps as to what needs to be restored. First of all, there must be the restoration of true worship. You see, there has to be the restoration of true worship. Worship has been compromised. Worship, you see, we've lost our awe of God. We've lost the right view of who the Lord is. And as a result of that, we do not worship in spirit and truth, but the fastest growing churches in America today are churches that are not focused upon worshiping God, but upon making people feel good about themselves. Now, we begin to look at restoration, and that's what's happening. This day, don't think all these things are just happening, but God is exposing stuff. He's exposing stuff. Things that existed, now God is bringing those things to the surface. People ask the question, say, when did these statues of these of Lee and others, all of this activity that's taken place in relation to the Civil War and even rebellion against our nation? He said, those things are Confederacy. He said, those things exist all the while. But why are they making such a big deal of it now? Because understand, we talk about restoration, things, the light of God must shine to expose things that might have existed for a period of time. That still doesn't make it right because they've existed so long. Some people begin to look at the fact that they've existed this long, so therefore they must, why even shake up the apple cart? Because, you know, they have existed, so we might as well just let them continue to exist, ignore them. But understand, the restoration of worship is that not only are we looking at Confederacy and those kind of things, but what about our own worship? We're talking about the church now. What are the things that we need to look at that exists a long time, but we have faced them without question? What are the things that we may be doing that we've not given any consideration to, but yet the light of God is shining to expose those things that are not right among us? You see that? So now, the way to do that, you go back into the scripture and you look at history and you begin to say, these things were done as an example unto us so that we won't go back and keep repeating the same mistakes again. So I'm going to go to scripture and we're going to look at the restoration of worship to begin with. We go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, listen to this now, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me, he didn't ask him, he commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord, his God, be with him and let him go up. So we begin to see the command of the Lord to King Cyrus. What he was really saying, first of all, the temple had been destroyed. Now, what does a temple represent? Represents the true and living God, saying that there must be the restoration of an understanding of the true and living God. So it took a king by the name of Zerubbabel in the year 515 BCE that God raised up. And as a result of God raising him up, he was given the command for the rebuilding of the temple. And now we see where Cyrus the king had this decree. He said, you've been given the assignment. Now Cyrus II, the great king of Persia, He said, I want you to see to it that you build a house for the Lord, which is in Judah. So now, as we look at that, we see the need for authentic conversions. Not people just joining the church. Not people just coming in and saying, okay, this is the church of my choice. This is the preference I have over one thing and the other. But we're talking about people being born again. Born again. A lot of people can join. In fact, let me tell you something. If you join, guess what? Then you can also unjoin. You see, if you attach yourself, you can also detach yourself. Easy come, you got it, and easy go. Our day and time, we begin to see people gravitating from one place to another. We begin to see a lot of traffic taking place within Christendom, where people are not settling in, and you see, they're not really, even when they come around, they're not really getting a grip on what God is in fact saying and doing, so that they're all in. But we see more transitions taking place, transitional moves, people just kind of passing through when it relates to the things of God. And a whole lot of that. Now, it's been happening a long time. That still doesn't make it true, right? Happened a long time. Some of us grew up in a generation. That's all many in our generation might have seen, is a lot of that movements or whatever. But understand, that still doesn't make it right. So now, as we begin to look at the authentic conversions, restoration of the gospel message to a people who have been far removed from it, the Lord is saying, what I want you to come to understand is that there is a message that God is to deliver to us that will solidify our lives. And what is that? That's the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear the message, it goes beyond just the surface of individuals, but it reaches the heart. That's what God is saying. He says, I don't want just you to make a decision to come around. I want your hearts. Can you put your whole heart in it? Can you get to that place where now you're all in? You're not just a bench warmer or a person that's a member visitor, whereby you're a member, but really you just come. I'm gonna come by the church today. I think I'll come. But understand, authentic conversions, restoration of the gospel message to people who have been far removed from it. And they won't come to the gospel. They will not embrace a gospel message unless a gospel message is first preached. How can they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? So now there's a need for that. There's a need for the gospel to be preached. Gospel, to understand who Jesus is, to understand the price that he paid for sin. First of all, sin is real, and there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And as we think about that, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talk about authority, a rulership. We mentioned two things, didn't we? We said that rulership is lost and fellowship is lost. So now we come to this place of understanding in restoration. There must be the restoration of fellowship, but then there also must be the restoration of rulership. God is wanting to restore fellowship. Fellowship with God first. There must be fellowship with God first. That's the vertical. So that we're in right fellowship with God. You see, what happens so that God can speak to us, God can get his message across to us. If you're not in fellowship with God, what will happen? You will run away from God when he speaks. You see, he was still in the company. Adam was still in the company of God. He was still in the environment where God existed. But he found himself hiding from God. And understand, in our day and time, there are many that's running from God. They'd much rather be in a place that appears to be safer. But they're really building their own fig leaves, and they're trying to cover themselves through the things that they create themselves. But understand this, but here's what the Lord is saying. When we lose fellowship, we find ourselves running. But then what is also lacking is rulership. So what the Lord is doing, that's where the apostolic rule must come into play. The Lord is saying he is restoring the apostolic. He is saying in our day and time, what has to happen? There has to be the apostolic set in order. The order. Now, we go through the scripture to understand this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, he said, therefore, I want to remind you, this is who you are, who you aren't now. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with all the saints. The saints, we said the church celestial as well as the church terrestrial. We have a part in both those that have gone before us and those that are among us today. We are members of the household of God. And then it says, having been built on the foundation, what? Of the apostles and prophets. We're built upon a solid foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then it says, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what happens, we begin to see that there is the expression of Christ that's going to take place within the church in these last days so that people will understand foundation. It said, in whom, understand, because unless the foundation is set right, then you best believe whatever is built, the structure cannot stand. The structure cannot stand unless the foundation be established. So what he is saying that, and you say, well, okay, the foundation is already established. Yes, it is established through Christ. But in our day, there has to be the reinforcement of foundations. Because many don't, you see, there are many things that are built, and understand, it's not built on the rock, but it's built upon the sand. So now we see the winds blowing and the waves beating against the house, and the house is falling apart. Why? Because it's not establishing a right foundation. So in this, we want to make sure that we have the right foundation, that we get Christ right. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then it says, in whom the whole building, listen to this, being fit together, rightly fit together. There has to be the right kind of relationships. How are we going to have the proper relationships unless there's order established within the church? Fit together. And then what happens when we're rightly fit together, you understand this? So everybody understand their position. Everybody understand the position. Understand, we just took as new members. And every new member, not only new member, old member, or middle member, whatever, there's a place for every one of you. God has an assignment, to understand this, for everybody that's a member of the body of Christ. So therefore, you're not at large. You're not a member at large. But you have an assignment. You just might not know what your assignment is, but there is an assignment for every member. I want you to hear me now. There's an assignment. God has given you an assignment. And he wants you to understand. Our responsibility is to help you discover your spiritual gifts. Is to help you understand what your, first of all, what you're gifted to do, and then what you've been assigned to do. And what happens if you, first of all, you must have an interest in knowing what your assignment is. To know, first of all, if you're born again, that you are members of the body of Christ, that you are members in particular to a body of believers. And then to discover your assignment. Now, understand this. And then what happens as you hear the word of the Lord, you say, well, okay, I have a gift in this area, that area, the other. Let me tell you what happens when you come to church. Now you're being fitly framed together. You see, if you don't want to hear the word of the Lord, how can you be fitly framed together unless you hear a message that will actually arrest your energies and bring you into right relationship? You follow? You can engage in best practices and you can be the smartest person in your environment. But let me tell you something. You still don't know how things fit together. There's no way for you to know. But God knows. Let me tell you something. I'm not smart enough to tell you how it all fit together. You sit me down and try to get me to explain how things fit together. But the gift in me know how things come together. You follow? When I'm preaching to you, folks, let me tell you something. I'm not preaching out of my own intellect. I said things beyond my intellect. I said things beyond my level of knowledge and understanding. I didn't go to school and learn how to govern and guide as I'm governing and guiding now. But this is a gift from God. The spiritual gifts that God give us will set things in proper order. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. We begin to see it's being fit together, and then when it's fit together, properly fit together, then it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We mentioned the temple was destroyed, but God is wanting to regrow his temple. So what happens, we begin to see the restoration is really a growing that's going to take, a growth that's going to take place within the body of Christ. As you begin to grow, you're rebuilding the temple. You follow? So we talk about Cyrus. I'm going to get back to that after a while, but I want you to see. He is growing a temple. He is producing a temple that's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a place for his presence to occupy. It's a place for his presence to occupy. What happens? We see in our day where the dividing lines have been drawn. Division has entered to the church. And denominationalism, sectarianism, all of the divides that have occurred. But then the Lord is saying there is a connecting point where it all comes back together. And then we grow into a spiritual house where the Holy Spirit inhabits. So we need to understand this. Out of the Message, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the Message paraphrase says, may God who puts all things together, makes all things whole, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of blood and sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd, up and alive from the dead, now put you together, provide you with everything you need to please him. Make us into what gives him most pleasure by means of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. And then he says, all glory to Jesus forever and ever, always, forever and always. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Now let's go back to Cyrus. We go to Ezra chapter 6, verse 5. Ezra chapter 6, verse 5. Because all of these prophecies and all these activities took place around the same time. And it says, and this is what happened. Ezra the prophet says, also let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple. Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple. Now he's a reminder of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon. So what Nebuchadnezzar did, he took from the first temple, the precious things that were part of the first temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took it from the temple, and he took it to Babylon, and it was used for idolatry. So the money, the resources, the wherewithal, that which was there, and I would say even the praise and the glory. Do you follow that? All of the things that really belong to God now is being applied towards another. Do you see that? So he says, so now who gets the glory? Entertainment, and we begin to see sports, and we begin to see everybody else getting all the glory, but God is not getting the glory. So now what happened? It says, so also all the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and he brought it to Babylon, let it be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem. We're going to get it back. He said, all that stuff that was taken. Now, people are talking about, I'm going to get my house. I'm going to get my stuff back. I'm going to get my stuff back. No, I want the glory of God to get back into the house. You follow? Not that, let him have the stuff, but we want the glory of God restored within the house of God. So what happens It says all the stuff that was taken from the first temple was taken to Babylon. When it was captured, he took it to Babylon and put it to idols, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to his place, and deposit them in the house of God. Let's take it all and bring it back to the house of God. You follow what the Lord is doing? We talk about restoration. He's going to bring all the things that's been taken away. And right now, the church has become a laughingstock. I mean, I'm talking about the true church. They look at the true church as something that can be frowned upon or easily ignored or dismissed. You see it even in our day. When God is trying to say something and bring a people to a particular place, we begin to see the naysayers, those that ridicule, those that whisper, those that backbite, and they have all kind of opinions concerning the truth. And they'll always try to twist the minds of individuals or whisper in the ear and get them to see things in a way that it really isn't from God's perspective. Because the enemy doesn't like God's word being spoken. You got an enemy now. And let me tell you something. That's what I'm trying to tell y'all, is that we have an enemy. And the devil is fighting this thing tooth and toenail. He's trying everything in his power to tear down what God is in fact creating. But God is at work now. He's at work because the second, you see, we begin to see the restoration that's taking place. So now watch what happens here. Let's look at this. He said, now we begin to see all of these things being restored, and they're deposited in the house of God. Then we go to another prophet. He's in the same time span, was Haggai. Remember him? Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Look what he says. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. What's happening today? I will shake heaven and earth. You will begin to see wonders in heaven. Aren't we seeing it? You will see wonders in heaven. There will be some things happening in the heavenlies that we had never seen in our time, in our generation. You see, it's not coincidental that we're seeing an eclipse. You see, I don't want to go too deep into this because a lot of folk be trying to set times and only the Lord can set the times as to when things will happen. But let me tell you something. These signs are important, though. You see, these are signs of the end time. They're signs that transition is occurring, that God is doing something, because you understand, when things start happening in the heavenlies, it's letting us know this is a signal that something is about to change. And it's not, you see, the activity that's taking place on the earth and the things that's taking place in the heavens at the same time, it's not coincidental. The light of God is shining on certain things now that we hadn't paid attention to beforehand. This is not coincidental. And let me tell you something. It's not coincidental that you're sitting here either, hearing this message, because you need to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. You know, he's trying to get you to a place where you have an ear to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. Because if not, you will continue to strive in your own strength and you're going to run out of energy. But God is saying to you, I want you to see where I am and what I'm in fact doing. And he says, I'm shaking all nations. And when I shake, first of all, he said, I will shake heaven and earth. I'm shaking heaven and earth. I'm shaking heaven, the heavenlies, and I'm shaking the earth. He said, not only that, I'm shaking the sea. So you're going to start seeing things, the sea, the waters. He said, but not only that, I'm shaking the dry land. You're going to see fire and floods and all kinds of things taking place. He says, now understand this. He said, all of this is happening. In other words, the Lord says, I'm bringing about a disturbance of your status quo. You're accustomed to things being a particular way. But he said, well, when I get involved in it, I'm going to show you that you can't find any security and place any confidence in any of those things that exist around you. Are you hearing something? And if you place your confidence in any of those things, you're going to be disappointed. He says, I'm shaking. He says, and I will shake. Not only that, I will shake all nations. I will shake all nations. Because now you begin to see nation against nation. You begin to see things happening in different nations. He said so because there's a rulership, leadership, and fellowship issue that's unresolved. I will shake all nations. And he says, and when I shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. He said, I'm shaking them because I'm going to show them that there's something greater than they settled for. That there's more than this. There's something greater than this. He says, so now your desires have gone in various directions, but I'm going to bring your desire and passion until that which you ultimately desire, the greatest thing that you can long for, I'll bring you to the desire of all nations. And he says, and this is what he's going to do. And I will fill this temple that he points to what he is establishing. I will fill this temple with my glory. I will fill this temple. And now we go New Testament. What did he say? You are the temple of God. I'm going to do something among the people of God. He said, and all this stuff is happening. He said, all the while, he said, I'm shaking up nations, but I'm going to fill my people. I'm going to fill what I am building. I'm building a church, y'all. I'm building a church. I'm using you. That's why you better find out who you are and your position. I'm going to put you in right position. He said, apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build me a church. He said, and now when I build that church, I'm going to inhabit my church. I'm going to inhabit my people so that people will not have any question as to where I am. I'm not over there. I'm not over there. I'm right here among my people. You're looking to the left. You're looking to the right. You're looking in the wrong direction. I'm going to fill my people. I'm going to fill my people. Oh, let me tell you something. That's why we must maintain purity of heart. I'm saying, Lord, I'm so glad I didn't succumb to the temptations and pressures that were brought to bear against me. Because all of us have had those, but it was all a way to get us to a place of deterring from our calling and from the position that God would have us to occupy. He said, so you want, and understand, when you find yourself moving away from God, most people don't even realize they've moved away from God. But they just have a difficult time accepting or receiving what God has, in fact, to say to them, because they're out of fellowship. They can't get along with one another. And let me tell you something, the most aggravating and irritating thing is the word of God to them. Do you see that? Because it's not the people that they're upset with, it's God himself that they're upset with. Are you understanding me now? So now, he said, the desire of all nations shall come, and watch what he says here. He ain't through yet. I will fill the house of my glory. I begin to look at that. I said, Lord, help me understand this. Help me understand this. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to show politicians. I'm going to show legislators. I'm going to show business people where I am. Because understand this, I'm going to use them in a way that's going to surpass all of the efforts. They're going to go beyond the things. I'm going to give them a new paradigm. I'm going to show them what kingdom is really all about. So understand this. They can't hear it yet. But the time will come when the shaking is taking place. They will begin to understand this. And then you understand, one of the things that we've learned over the years, we talk about sustainability, is that what God will give is vision, but he will also give provision for vision. But then you understand this oftentimes, and we see it with Paul and many others, where the provision has not come as of yet, but yet the vision is greater than the provision. In fact, I always say that if your provision is greater than your vision, then your vision becomes your provision. You see, it becomes building bigger barns rather than doing the work of God because you're too busy trying to accumulate rather than assimilate. So here's what the Lord is saying in essence. He is saying that I've given you vision, but you've always wondered, why do you always come up short? You see, you have all this in your heart to do. And I can say this even with my own situation. All this in my heart to do. Because if you could just see my heart, if you could just understand my heart, yes, you'll say, well, are you concerned about education more than you can possibly realize? Are you concerned about people prospering? Are you concerned? Some people say, well, you're not about prosperity because you're not a prosperity preacher. But you don't have a clue as to how desperate and determined I am to see every one of you prosper. But I want you to prosper rightly. You follow this? I don't want resources to spoil you. I don't want you to lose focus on God as a result of all the things that you accumulate. And God has no sense to withhold things from individuals until they're ready for them. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. But the time will come when the vision will speak for itself. He says, now the Lord says that the silver is mine. Wait a minute, y'all. You mean to tell me the silver is yours? And when all these folk got the silver, he said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. But who's running the show? Look like a hip-hop artist. And I'm talking about not just the one that's trying to do a good job. I'm talking about the one that, what do they call it? They call it gangster rap, dirty, you see. Look like these guys can cuss somebody out and become a multimillionaire. Or someone, a thug, or someone can rob, push drugs, and as a result of that become a billionaire. And you begin to look at it, you say, well, Lord, look like we're shortchanged. Look like, Lord, if anything, here we are doing your will, and you can't even make ends meet. What's going on here? Watch what the Lord has said. He says, son, daughter, the silver and the gold is mine. He said, they're using it, but it's mine. I can call it in whenever I please. It's mine. He said, don't you get worried about who's running the show now. He said, but I tell you, let's get the glory. Let's get the glory back into the house. Gold is mine, but what are you concerned about? The glory. The glory, because you understand this, that can become your glory if you're relying upon silver and gold. You glory in silver, you glory in gold. But he says, but the glory of the latter house or the temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. He said, the glory of the latter temple. He said, the temple that I build, when the church is restored, he said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. He said, out of the ruins and decay that have occurred within the church or Christendom today, the Lord says, I'm going to raise up a church. See, I said many years ago, I said, we're holding out for that. You know, we're holding out for that. Because the Lord has given us a promise. You follow? You say, well, what about the earlier days when you had a couple of thousand or 1,500 people? I said, look, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Numbers, I ain't going to play the numbers game. You follow? Because when the glory comes, you see, then it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be connected, to be joined. You see, the Lord will add to the church daily as such will be saved. Believe me now. I was praying even as I come here. I said, Lord, I said, we've seen evidence of your power. We've seen evidence and signs and wonders in the past. I said, Lord, I want you, show us your glory. Show us your presence. Make known to us your presence. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, I got a little ache here. I said, Lord, show me right now that the power, because if you heal this little ache in my finger right now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to call a prayer line, and I'm praying for everybody in the church, and I'm believing for everybody's healing. I said, but I'm doing it. I just need a little sign. And the Lord said, see, you're trying to force something. You're trying to make something happen when I'm not ready for it yet. He said, I'm trying to position the people first. He said, don't you worry about these little things that you're trying to, these outward expressions that would be so easy for me to engage in or to perform before you. He said, but get to the place where your people are wanting me more than anything and anybody else. The desire and the passion returning among the people of God. And understand this. That's what God, you ain't seen the glory until you get the desire and passion. You see, he's not being glorified unless the desire and passion is welling up in your heart. And he says, so now what happened when we were seeing many things happening, the Lord said, I want you to teach your people, preach to them, help them to see you for who you really are. He said, I'll take care of the other stuff. He said, but I'm going to show you who I am. When they begin to accept my word, I will confirm what? My word with signs following. I'm not going to show them. We said Jesus went about doing good. But no, you're in the church now. You're in the church. He'll do that in the world. But right now in the church, he says, I want you to accept me for who I am. And then I will show you all those other things. It will work through you once you accept me. So now, watch what he says. He said that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. He said, it will be greater than the former. He said, says the Lord of hosts. And he said, and in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What are you talking about? He said, I'm gonna produce within you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm going to give you a settled assurance that I'm with you, so that that doubt and all those other things are completely removed. Isn't that something? You see, he will give you what's called perfect peace. He will keep you in perfect peace. But there's a condition. Whose minds are what? Are stayed on him. Yeah. You see, that's what the Lord is ready to do. He will keep you in perfect peace. The Lord will bring you that's a part of the house to a place of perfect peace. Perfect peace. You say, well, I got a lot of issues. The Lord will give you perfect peace. Peace in the middle of the storm. What's happening on the news? Man, my confidence is in my God. God is up to something, even when I don't see it. See, God is up. You see what happens? You're outcome oriented. You see, when it all pans out, God is still the victor, and you have the victory. When everything is settled, you said, well, it's going to be amazing when your back is against the wall and you're pressed into a corner and you begin to grin. You said, this is going to be really amazing to see how God's going to bring me out of this one too. You said, you watch how people are going to be surprised because they think they have me. I'm in the grave 3 days and they think they won. But on that third day, the promise has already been given that you destroy the temple. But in 3 days, I'll get up. Jesus raised up dead things. Things that the world thought had no life in it. Because it's all of his. He raises it up. And he will raise you up. Are you hearing something? In this place, I will give peace. In this place. Let me go on because I want you to, I'm headed somewhere and I don't think I'm going to be able to make it either, but I just want you to see it. Let's go back to King Cyrus here. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. It says here, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Are you saying exclusivity of God? I do it all by myself. Who frustrates the signs of babblers and drives diviners mad. They think they can see into the future. He said he drives them mad. Who turns wise men backwards. Their wisdom doesn't work any longer. And make their knowledge foolishness. Who confirms, but here's what he does here. All of this happening. The people that thought they had it together, the Lord brings confusion to their camp. As it is today, they thought they understood something, but God is showing them that they didn't understand rightly. And then he says, here's what he says, but he's not through. who confirms the word of his servant. He confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers who say to Jerusalem, here's what he said, because what you say, Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. But there are all signs indicate the fact that you're going to be desolate. But the Lord's word is that you shall be inhabited. You said there are more people that left than coming. The Lord said you shall be inhabited. You shall be inhabited. But not only that, that's the word of the Lord. But watch what the rest he says. He said he confirms the word you shall have. In the city of Judah, you shall be built. In the city of Judah, the capital, you shall be built. And he says, and I will raise up her waste places. Are you hearing prophetically what God is saying? I will raise up her waste places. You shall be known as the repairs of the breach and restorers of paths to dwell in. I'll get to that later on, but I just want to throw it in on this one when he said building up waste places. The Lord will restore waste places, places that are desolate. He said, who says to the deep, be dry, and I'll dry up your rivers. All the Lord, they speak a word to the rivers. Be dry. Dry up rivers. Who says, here's of Cyrus. He says of Cyrus. Now, you understand this. That really strange here. He says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem. First of all, he says to him, you are my shepherd. Wait a minute, Cyrus. You aren't even Jewish, but you're a Persian. You're from Babylon, but you say, but you're going to be my shepherd. You are my, in fact, he said, you're going to be my shepherd. You are my shepherd. And you shall perform all the pleasures, saying, let's stop there. You shall perform all my pleasures. The Lord will use an outsider. The Lord will use someone from Babylon, Iraq, he said, you're my shepherd. You're my shepherd. And you shall perform all my pleasures. Then he said to Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to use an outsider. I'm going to use who would otherwise be your enemy. He said, but then he said to his own people, you shall be built. You shall be built, Jerusalem. I'm going to rebuild the city. But not only am I rebuild the city, he said, but I'm restore worship. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. I'm saying to the temple, I'm saying to worship, your foundation shall be laid. See, Cyrus was God's instrument. And then he goes on to say, thus says the Lord to his anointed. He's talking to Cyrus again, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armors of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make, here's what he says. This is the promise of God now, but he's going to use a person that would otherwise be an enemy, but this guy's righteous. He said, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasure. Listen, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness, hidden treasures, because you have hidden wisdom. I will give you the treasures of darkness. The one that you would least likely to expect, God is saying, I'm going to use. I would say even in our day and time, God's going to use some unlikely people. He's going to use some very unlikely people. So don't you discount yourself. He said, treasures of darkness. There are some treasures. There are some hidden treasures that God is. In fact, you might be. There may be some hidden treasures inside of you. But there are some hidden treasures all around you. I will give you the treasures of darkness. Hidden treasures, secret places, places that you would otherwise not look for treasures. And that you may, here's the reason I'm doing it, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name am God of Israel. I called you by your name. I called you out. I'm the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, he began to go through history. Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I named you, even though you didn't know me. I had my eyes on you all the while, even though you didn't know me. Are you hearing something? I saw you, even when you didn't see me. That reminds you of something, don't you? It was a fella, wasn't it? He said, he told him, he said he was a man of character. He said, how can you know me to be this way? He said, even before you even say, I know you. I knew you. But here's what happened. He goes on to say, he said, I've named you. I gave you a name. You got to understand this whole thing of Cyrus. That word Cyrus means son. Son. S-U-N. Light. He said, I called you light because you're going to bring some light. He said, I've known you even before you knew me. I am the Lord and there's no other. There's none besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me. He keeps saying, even though you know me, I'm still working with you. Though they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there's no other. I form the light, that's why he's son, and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, Cyrus was a dignified and righteous king. He was a dignified and a righteous king. In fact, it was said concerning him in the book of Jeremiah, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 says, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He said, I call him branch. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He's reestablishing order. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, we begin to see not only, now this is going beyond Cyrus, but we go all the way to David now. We go to David. But then we also see Jesus Christ himself. He says, the one that's called branch. Now, when you get to this thing of David, I begin to look at this whole thing of the branch. This is what it said concerning David. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute, listen to this now, judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. Now, it's Jesus now. The Lord, our righteous. From David, now we see Jesus. You see how it moves on? We begin to see Cyrus. We begin to see David. We begin to see Jesus. He said that he is the Lord, our righteous. Our righteous. Now, I'm just getting to where I want to go, but it's time to go home. You see what happens? Now we're talking about the church being restored. The temple of God being restored. But even after the temple was destroyed, see, you got to come back here the rest of it. I'm going to try to save it for next Sunday. I might end up talking about it Wednesday, but for the few of you to come back on Wednesday, you'll get it. Y'all better come back now. But here's what happened. We see the restoration of the temple, but guess what wasn't restored? The walls. The walls. The walls had not been restored. The walls had not been restored. The walls were still torn down. The walls. What are we talking about, the walls? Government. The walls represent government. There was no government. Government was still lacking. Even though, you see, the restoration of worship, but then there has to be the restoration of government. What are we talking about? We begin to look at what was lost now. Didn't we tell you what was lost? You see, relationship with God, fellowship with the Lord, relationship with the Lord, but also rulership. So now he's talking about how is he going to obtain his rulership? He has to restore that as well. He has to build some walls. Now, that's where Nehemiah comes on the scene. I could just touch this and we have to shut it down, but look what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah 1:1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It shall come to pass in the month of Chevlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Now we have the temple, but they are still in distress and reproach. Why? Because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. But not only the wall is broken down, the gates are burned with fire. So you see, government is still lacking. There's still no rule. We got worship. But now we need to get our worship experience outside of the four walls. You follow? Worship has to affect community. You see, government, if it's ever going to expand, if it's ever going to have an impact upon society, first of all, the restoration of worship, of relationship, but then also rule. You'll understand this later on as we continue in the series. But here's what happened. He says, so as a result of that, they wept bitterly. It hurt them. It hurt them bitterly because, understand, the rulership within the house of God, now the rulership within the country, they were weeping over that. And he says, so the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. He says, so it was, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. I began to mourn. Does it hurt you when we see things collapsing like that? They mourned for many days. I was fasting and I praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. They confess their own sin. And we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, statutes, and ordinances, which you commanded your servant to Moses. Now, what is he doing? He is confessing the sins of the people of Israel. He said, our walls, our government is collapsing because we've not been true to you. We've not been faithful to you. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us because we have people ruling over us because we've not been faithful to you. And our rulers have become a judgment against us. So we cry out to God and we say, Lord, forgive us. We don't just look at who's ruling. We look at what we've done. And we say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us because we're getting what we deserve. Proverbs 18:11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. So he looks at what he has. as being his strength. And like a high wall is his own esteem, is what he thinks of himself becomes his wall. And understand this. So the walls that God would have erected to protect us have fallen down. And what happens? New walls that have no strength. Walls where people are not using mortar, the right kind of things to cause things to stick, are being erected. And it doesn't take anything for those walls to fall, because they were not erected under the governance of God. So look at our temple. Look at our worship. First of all, we must restore worship. But then we want the walls of protection to be restored. But not only that, the gates. I'm done, but gates. Gates where things come in and people come in and people go out. You see, gates, you welcome them in and you expel them through the gates. You guard the gates. You guard the gates of the city. You guard the gates of America. Guards the gates of Atlanta. What has gotten in here? Because the church has abdicated her responsibility. What's gotten into the church now? Because the gates are down. You see, you got your temple. But even when the temple was destroyed, is destroyed. You see, there has to be rebuilding of the temple. But then when you build the temple, you follow what happens? The enemy comes in and he comes among you and begin to snatch folk out. And they might have, they said, I heard you, but now I heard something else. I heard something else. And you know what? What was said this time actually contradicted everything that you said. So now, you know what? I'm confused. And then I heard something else to reinforce what they said. Reinforce even further what they said and even more what they said. And eventually say, well, maybe, you're wrong. And they're right, because there's more of them than there are among you. Haven't you seen that's where the majority rule? Because the gates are not protected and the walls have not been restored. But God is getting ready to build some. You see, he wants the gates. You see, when you build the temple, first we got to get the temple built. Then we got to build some walls and we got to rebuild the gates. I'll talk about Nehemiah later on, but God is wanting that restoration to take place. We are to be saved, but we're also to be rebuilt. What I mean by salvation, once you're saved, you see, that's spiritually. Spiritually you're saved, but you're still not rebuilt yet. He wants to rebuild you so that you're a strong city, your people, that can stand the pressure, that you're not waffling when it comes to the things of God. So I'm going to quit. Father, we thank you. And thank you for the patience of your people, because I have so many things that we need to be instructed in. If we're ever going to be instruments in your hands to bridge the gap, change mindsets, and transform culture to your standard, there are so many things we must come to understand. And Lord, I believe, I'm trusting that I'm speaking to the right people. People that can hear this and take to heart what you're saying. Yes, I know that leaders must hear this message, but I'm believing that even within this congregation, that you've called us together for a purpose greater than we have come to realize as of yet. They're not hearing unless you wanted them to hear. You wouldn't place me here unless you wanted this group to hear the message. But my prayer, Lord, that it would be productive in the lives of all that have received it, all that have heard it, that they may receive it as a truth that came from you. Lord, we want worship to be restored. But Lord, we also want the walls to be rebuilt and the gates that have been burned to be replaced, so that we're secure and you're glorified within your church. But you're glorified within your city, and you're glorified within this nation. So we thank you, Lord, that someone, even among us, that have heard will be used in such a way to bring this to pass. And we corporately will be used to bring this to pass. We give you the praise.